Good morning. It is good to be back here with you once again. And thank you, Sarah, wherever you may be. I know you're walking around because of back pain, so wherever you may be, thank you, Sarah. Oh, there you are, right there. I saw you in the back there. Lori and also Aaron for the invitation to join you all once again. It is truly a pleasure. And actually, our kids have been clamoring up for us to come back to this congregation after the last time we were here, I think in September. They really enjoyed it. You had some excellent food afterwards, and we enjoyed it as well. So it's really, truly nice to be back here once again. This morning, I've been given a bit of a daunting task, one that I think could easily get me into a lot of trouble. So we'll see how it goes. But first, a side note. Karen and I have been introducing, I don't know if, so now, Karen and I have been introducing our kids to the original Star Wars movies. And as I prepared this morning, connections began to come together. I think the battery might have gone. Can you move it to the next slide, please? There we go. And so as I was preparing for this morning, connections began to come together from a different from the different lectionary readings that were assigned for this morning and the Star Wars films that we've been watching. This morning, as those who faithfully follow the church calendar know, is Pentecost Sunday, the day that remembers and celebrates the time when God's Spirit descended upon the early Jesus followers who gathered together shortly after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. It is, in other words, the time in which we celebrate the church's birthday. Well, Star Wars, the original series that is, begins with a young man, Luke Skywalker, encountering a couple of droids who contain a hidden message about a princess who is in trouble. This spurs a desire within Luke to rescue her. And it leads Luke on a journey where he learns about his Jedi heritage, reminding him eventually of the larger story, tradition, and community that he comes from. Through this journey, Luke also learns about the power or the force that Jedi Knights possess and how to harness such power, even though he has trouble believing and trusting in that power at the very beginning. Ultimately, however, he learns how this power or force is not about possession of that power, but in participating in and with that power as it helps and feeds the larger community. Believe it or not, I think that there are some similarities with the Star Wars storyline with the storyline of the church. As we heard this morning, the Pentecost event feels and sounds somewhat chaotic. A sound from heaven, a mighty rushing wind coming in, tongues of fire descending on each of the people congregated, the Spirit giving them utterances. Imagine the surprise and confusion in such a scene. This scene engages many of the senses. First, they experience a sound from heaven, like that of a violent rushing wind, which not only fills the house, but is also heard throughout the city. Second, there is a visual element, seeing tongues of fire, flames that do not consume, like the burning bush in Exodus, resting on the heads of each who were present. Then, following this surprising moment, a multitude of people come together from every nation under heaven, it says, to see and to understand what's happening. They then see and begin to hear those who were in the house come out and begin to speak in languages that the gathered crowd can understand. Are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we can therefore understand them in our own languages? Are they drunk? There's a lot to unpack. So I hope that you have your Bibles in front of you because we're going to unpack some of this. This event, which has become known as Pentecost, marks not only the arrival of the Spirit among the early followers of Jesus, but it also marks the moment of transition from homogeneity to heterogeneity. The early followers of Jesus were all from a similar group with a similar background and similar cultural assumptions. The Pentecost event, however, now broke this group open, bringing in folks from every nation, introducing difference into the community. It was a moment, frankly, when both the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, that's the literal meaning of ecclesia, was born, and simultaneously, at the very same time, the waters of this new entity become muddied. This past Monday, I just returned from the Netherlands. We just had the different commissions of Mennonite World Conference come together. The commissions are the Deacons Commission, Faith and Life Mission, and the Peace Commission, which I'm involved in. And so we met together and gathered in person just outside of Amsterdam. These meetings were then followed by CMERC, the European Mennonite Gathering that takes place once every 6 years. So I'm curious, before I go on, has anyone here had the privilege of attending an MWC meeting or assembly? We need to work on that. Every time we meet, I'm reminded of Pentecost's seemingly chaotic event. All of our meetings have simultaneous translation into MWC's three official languages, English, Spanish, and French. Everyone has a set of earphones, and so with every word that I would say, for example, two interpreters who are roaming around the room immediately translate what I say into French or Spanish. Likewise, when a Spanish speaker would talk, the interpreters would translate what he or she says into French and English. It's quite an amazing auditory experience and dance. And although the interpreters don't speak loudly, there is still quite a bit of sound that fills the space, which can sometimes be challenging, especially if you have attention issues. I'm not going to say who has those issues, but some people have attention issues. But MWC meetings are the closest example of what I imagine when I read about the Pentecost event in Acts 2, chapter 2. People from all over the world, from Korea, from Brazil, Ethiopia, Hong Kong, Panama, France, Burkina Faso, Germany, and many more, speaking a bunch of different languages, and somehow through it all, everyone hearing what's being said in their own language, or at least in a language that most of them will be able to understand. And like the Pentecost event, MWC has shifted from its more homogeneous history. That's the first gathering in 1925 in Switzerland. In this gathering, there was only one person from the United States who attended this initial gathering, to a more heterogeneous current reality. This is the General Council that meets once every 3 years. We must remember, however, that this Pentecost event was not and is not simply some romantic vision of people coming together and understanding one another, although it is that. It is rather the beginning of a revolution. This is why I said that Sarah's invitation to speak today could get me into a lot of trouble. Willie James Jennings, arguably one of the United States' most significant black theologians today, argues that this Pentecost event is the epicenter of the revolution. He argues that the miracle of the Pentecost is the revolution of the intimate. That is, the beginning of a community broken open by the Spirit of God, replacing our fantasies of power over people with God's fantasy for desire for people. And this, lamentably, has become quite a revolutionary posture in the world. J. Jennings goes on to beautifully describe how language itself is so intimate. To speak a language, he says, is to speak a people. Speaking announces familiarity, connection, and relationality. To learn a language requires submission to a people. Even if in the person of a single teacher, the learner must submit to that single voice, learning what the words mean as they are bound to events, songs, sayings, jokes, everyday practices, habits of mind and body, all within a land and a journey of a people. Anyone who has learned a language other than their native tongue knows how humbling learning can actually be. Speak a language, speak a people, he says. We must remember, however, and we must recognize how revolutionary such intimacy is. That is, what kind of community this creates when you embody that. During our time in South Africa, one of the most interesting and troubling, frankly, things that we learned and experienced was how the system of apartheid was justified theologically. Apartheid was a legal system based on racial segregation. Although racial segregation or aparthood or apartness existed from the time European colonial powers arrived in 1652, apartheid and its racial segregated social construction became a legal system in 1948. One of the things that I often remind people about apartheid, however, was that before it was law or a particular political ideology, it was first and foremost a theology. The proponents and architects of apartheid, many of whom came from the Dutch Reformed Church, read the story, for example, of the Tower of Babel as the justification for a social construction based on separation. Separating different nations and racial groups from one another was seen, in other words, as divinely ordained. They saw God's judgment that separated the people who sought to build a large tower in order to make a name for themselves as a divine mandate to maintain such separateness, which is the meaning of apartheid. And they did not see or connect the Pentecost event as a response to the Tower of Babel, or the Tower of Babel event, within the larger biblical story. Indeed, they went to some serious interpretive lengths to disassociate Acts 2 from any reading or interpretation that suggested any form of racial unity or a reversal of the Tower of Babel by creating a community that spanned and included difference. And the apartheid government went to some great lengths to suppress any challenges to its social engineered system of racial segregation and the theological roots that fed such a system. In other words, to provide a different theological interpretation was a revolutionary act. And Mennonites, believe it or not, played a significant role within such revolutionary actions in South Africa. But to get a full sense of the revolutionary character of the Pentecost event in Acts chapter 2, we also need to read it and understand the prior chapter. So I would like us to look at Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. And here I was blindly assuming that there would be a whole host of EMU students that I would be able to pick on, but I forgot that EMU is done for the year. So I do see the Haltmans here, and Zach, I'm wondering if you would be willing to come up and read this text. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8.
Right there. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them to not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be truly baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.
Brilliant. Thank you so much.
Notice how the apostles respond to Jesus' promise that you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Will this be the time that Israel's kingdom will be restored? Is this when we're going to receive power once again? Is this when we're going to be in control? Right? And note Jesus' response. It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. There's a play on words here that's taking place. Jesus first highlights how times or seasons are in God's authority. And this is the word exousia in Greek. We're having a bit of a lesson here, if you haven't noticed. This is the word exousia, authority. But this word exousia can also be referred to as power, right? It's a particular kind of power. And interestingly, however, when this word is used throughout the Gospels, for example, it is often portrayed in a positive light when it is talked about, or when it talks about the authority that God possesses, or the authority that God has granted to someone, like Jesus, for example, right? In those scenarios, it's portrayed in a positive light. On the other hand, this word is often portrayed in a very negative light when it is used to describe the power that someone possesses or wields over others. In other words, when someone possesses this form of power or authority over others, it is not a good thing. It is not portrayed as a good thing. And there's even times when it talks about it as being demonic. Not terribly positive. But then Jesus says, but. Now, any time in the Bible when it says but, this is one of those moments where you have to take out your pencil, and I'm assuming that you read your Bible with a pencil, right? You need to take out your pencil, and you need to underline that word three times at least, because something important is and something significant is happening here within the story. But you shall receive power. And this is the word in Greek, dunamis. You shall receive power. This word usually refers to the power or the ability to do something. Notice that this is the same root word that we would have, for example, of our English word dynamite, an explosive form of power. Maybe a bit too far to the other side, but still an ability, a significant ability to do something, right? So, but you will receive power. You will receive dunamis. And so in this text, Jesus, or the author of Luke Acts, provides a bit of a play on words. What kind of power are we talking about? The question that the apostles ask suggests that they were interested in a particular form of power in which they would have authority over others. Is this when we're going to be in control again? Is this when we're going to be in power? Right? But this form of power suggests Jesus is God's to hold, not ours to use. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit descends upon you. And the type of power that you will receive is the power to be witnesses. Or martus, or martyrion. Now it got serious, didn't it? The word martus or martyrion is the word in Greek for to give testimony or to be martyrs. In other words, Jesus seems to be suggesting that the apostles will indeed receive power, but a certain type of power. The same kind of power that Jesus demonstrated or witnessed to or gave testimony to not many days earlier. The ability to die for the other. Now, this is not to say that death or suffering is the desired outcome or the end that we are looking for. And unfortunately, this has sometimes been the way in which Mennonites in particular have, because of the Mennonite experience and the early Anabaptist experience, have interpreted this, that death and suffering almost becomes a good in and of itself. And I don't think that that's what this is saying. But it does seem as though Jesus is highlighting a particular posture in which we pay attention to the well-being of the other. Challenging moments and systems when such care and concern are not embodied or pursued. And doing so may, of course, result in suffering. But in this posture that challenges the way things are so that God's peace and God's justice is pursued is indeed a revolutionary form of power. It may very well get us into trouble. More importantly, however, this posture cultivates the vulnerability and possibility of a new kind of community that seeks to dance to the beat of a different drum and embody a different social order that is based on a different logic. A logic that assumes that we need others and need to help take care of one another, whether they are across the street or around the world. I personally always find MWC meetings and gatherings incredibly hopeful. It's not always easy, as there are many realities and perspectives that sometimes make walking together challenging. But I find it hopeful that there tends to be a spirit and a willingness to journey together and see the need to journey together, even when we speak different languages and have different cultural assumptions. Perhaps it is precisely because we speak different languages and have different cultural assumptions that there tends to be this spirit. It offers and feeds a new hope. It highlights how being a faith community that spans the nations supersedes national identity. And such gatherings and spaces offer a glimpse of God's all-encompassing kingdom in which we all, us in Harrisonburg, alongside those in Myanmar and Colombia and Ethiopia and Germany and India, can participate in and give witness to. This, in my opinion, is a crucial lesson that we must learn if we are to embody and witness today the revolutionary Pentecost event that happened almost 2,000 years ago. May we learn how to do so. Amen.